We're turning to Psalm numbered 1 in our Bible, the Psalm numbered 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, I want you to mark that passage, the delight of the people of God is to read and study and obey and enjoy the blessing of God through his law. Every believer should be a Bible lover and should prove that by the reverence that they take to the scripture, their obedience to it, and their conversation about it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Of course, when I was young, I went to bed and I put my head in the pillow, and whoosh, I was away to sleep, and they had to awaken me in the morning. Now, of course, that doesn't happen. I usually have an alarm bell that rings for me at 2 o'clock. And sure enough, when I wake up, it's just about 2 o'clock. But the first thing I do, I put on my lamp, and I take the scripture, and I read it. And the most blessed times I have with the Word of God is in the night season, when all is quiet. What a wonderful thing the Bible is. We have to delight in it. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the only time I love green, and it's in that text of scripture. It says his leaf shall not wither. Am I a green man? I hope I am. And I hope I'm feasting on the green of the trees of God. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And God will stamp his holy word with his own stamping and blessing. Amen and amen. Let's stand for prayer now. Heavenly Father, we have come tonight to hear thy word and to rejoice in it. And we pray that we may have an appetite for the book of God tonight, that we may see wondrous things out of thy law, and that thy law shall guide us and instruct us and bless us, and create a delight within our hearts and minds and in our souls. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Save us from mumbling and murmuring. Lord, bring a rejoicing spirit into our heart, into our mind, and into our soul. We thank thee for thy presence with us last Lord's Day. We thank thee for souls that were touched by the power of the gospel. And, O God, I pray from the depths of my heart that thou wouldst send to us a great revival of true religion. Amen. And may we rise up and close the gaps and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Bless us tonight as we think of those who gave their lives that we could have the Bible. And we pray, O God, that we may have created in our heart a love to read it, a love to believe it, a love to obey it, a love to practice it, and a love to enjoy it. Make us happy as men and women of the book. We remember the sick ones, heal them. We remember the sorrowing ones, comfort them. We remember those that are passing through deep waters. Oh God, bring them safely to the other side. And may the grace of God and the blessing of God that maketh rich and that addeth no sorrow be our portion this night and every night till Jesus comes our cause. And the people of God said, Amen, Amen. The last Wednesday, we're speaking about John Wycliffe, the first man to get the whole of the New Testament and the Old Testament into the minds and hearts of his generation. And we saw the progress that was made until the historian of the day said every man, second man you meet is a Lollard. That is one who has received the gospel of John Wycliffe. That was a revival that took in the whole of England and every second person, according to the historian, who was himself against it, he said had become a Lollard, a believer in the gospel of John Wycliffe. We now skip 100 years and we come to another man, William Tyndale. Things, of course, had changed. And the greatest change from the day and generation and century of John Wycliffe from William Tyndale's time of living was that printing had been invented. In the old day, if you wanted to get a book, they had to get it written out for you by pen and ink and then brought together. There was no such a thing as printing. And you can think of the long time it took to write out a book, and a long time it took to write every cover and every page in that book, and then to have them sewn together by hand and to get them into place and to get them circulated. Yet it was accomplished. I said last week that in the midst of his great sickness, Wycliffe was surrounded on what they thought was his deathbed by these vicious monks of Rome. And he bestirred himself in the bed. He was lying in weakness, but he pulled himself up and raised himself from the bed, and he lifted his finger, and he said to them, I have something to say to you. I shall not die, but live, and will publish the word of God. And so from that day to the day of his death, he overseered the copying, the hard copying of all the books of the Bible. And then he had lessons for the men he sent with them. And they learned to read and speak to the people. And then he had a man with them who could testify to what Jesus had done for their soul. No wonder there was such a revival in the darkness of that day. But at the bidding of the God of Wycliffe, William Tyndale enters the arena. He enters the arena so that he might declare the good news of the gospel. And not only declare that, but copy it out. But the copying was a different way because printing had been invented. And so he was able to multiply and multiply and multiply the number of testaments and Bibles that he was able to have printed and eventually have them circulated to those that needed them. Printing was the big gun which God caused to have been invented by man to send the shots out in the dark generation and destroy the religious lies of the Roman Catholic system. Christian faith cometh by hearing, but hearing comes, says my Bible, by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that penetrates to the hearts of sinners and changes them. The old things, hallelujah, pass away, and all things become new. 6 years before the birth of Martin Luther, this great man, William Tyndale, was born. The Shire of Gloucester had the honoring of claiming his lineage because he was brought up in Gloucestershire. Much of his life, even unto this present day, has never been uncovered. The highlights of his life have, some of them, been brought to light. It was his great task to produce the translated Bible, the Word of the Living God, which blotted out all else. And it was a machine that produced the Bible, the printing machine that enabled this dear man to produce the Bible that was circulated in England, in Scotland, in Ireland, and in Wales, and then on to the continent, to Holland, to the country we now know as Belgium, and to Germany, and right out to Switzerland, the Word of the Living God. So this dear man had a task. The Holy Word of the Living God was placed upon the heart of Tyndale. The opportunity to translate the Bible into the mother tongue of the Saxon language was his great honor. And to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. At a very early age, it was thought he was about 13. He was enlisted in Oxford University. He wasn't afraid of the extra money you have to pay to get in now. There was none of that in those days, because the students that went to look after the teachers. And that's how they paid their fares. It was wonderful that a harvest of old volumes had been gathered and thrown into a dark cellar in the library of Oxford. But when Tyndale got to Oxford, and there were some young men there, and older men, who had a desire to know the Word of God, they searched, and they found copies of the Holy Scriptures in the Latin tongue. And they started to translate them. And then William Tyndale said, this is not right, because the Latin scriptures are those that have been made by Rome. We need to get to the original. So back to the Greek language they went. And Oxford became a place where the common language became Greek, because the students and the teachers and the professors and the head of the university was eager to find what was written in the book. And you can imagine the uproar that took place. You'll not find the mass in the Bible. You'll not find the rotten, blaspheming doctrinal standards of Rome in the Bible. But you know what you'll find in the Bible? The grace of God. And Calvary covers it all. And there's power in the blood. And the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. What a bombshell. I'd love to have been there when God sent those men to preach His holy word. It was in an atmosphere of revival that young William Tyndale became a scholar and took upon himself what was an impossible task, yet it was made possible by the grace and wisdom of God, to have the Bible of God printed in his own mother tongue. Tyndale was a diligent reader and studier, and a record of his masterly brain and what he set about to do in Oxford is, of course, a miracle. God was in it. And he knew that he would do this work and carry it to victory, because God had called him. And the God who had called him would not fail. In the year 1502, and mark that date, he was ordained a priest in the nunnery of Lambley in the Diocese of Carlisle. How long he was there in the north of England, we do not know. We don't find anything else about him until he is discovered. And there are the manuscripts that record it, that he had taken his place as a monk in the Convent of Greenwich. And then a very valuable manuscript has now come to sight. in the collection of Mr. George Offer, who was a great gatherer in Queen Victoria's reign of all the interesting works that were published and manuscripts written during the Reformation period. And that special manuscript was a record of Tyndale's putting his hand to the translation of Holy Scriptures. As I said, this man did not go back to the Roman Latin. He went back to the New Testament Greek, in which the New Testament was originally written. And he started to translate the Scriptures. It was a hard task. Not only was it a hard task, it was a difficult task because it was a task that the enemies of the Lord Jesus, the Romanists of the day, were determined that the Scriptures would not be translated and that no one would read the Scriptures except at their peril. And it was death to do what this man openly and with the joy of God in his face took upon himself. In the year 1522, we find him in the large house of Sir John Welsh at Little Soderley. And that is a little village about 12 or 14 miles from the city of Bristol. Little Soderley is still standing. You can go and sit in the room that this great man of God, William Tyndale, used. And in the very room where he took on the priests and the bishops and the archbishops of the Roman hierarchy. And one day he was so angry with how they tried to distort the word of God that he jumped to his feet and he said, "Before many years have passed, I guarantee to you that man," and he pointed to a young boy who was plowing a field beside the house, said, "That young man will know no more about Christ and what he came to do and what his blood can do and what the Spirit of God can do, and no more than all the Roman prelates that the Pope ever sent to England." That was some prophecy. It was fulfilled to capacity. And before Tyndale finished, the whole of our nation had been split up the middle, and God had called a people out to do his name. Many of them, many hundreds of them, their blood was shed to be found with a copy of the Scriptures was to be punished by death. And many sealed their faith in Christ at the fire when they were burned to death for their faith in Christ. Now, of course, this great man, he had many helpers. But one by one, the helpers were taken in. And one by one, they were taken to the fire. And one by one, they were burned to death. And eternal war was declared between Romanism and the Bible readers, the Bible translators, and the Bible preachers. But you can't stop a man filled with the Holy Ghost. He's unstoppable. And so has one man laid down his life. Another man rose up to take his place. And the gospel of Christ was preached with tremendous power. But of course, the family of Sir John Welch came in on pressure from the authorities. And that meant that Tyndale had to leave that family. He went first to London, but he found no place to rest his feet. He had to spend time hiding, carrying his material from one place to another, writing up the manuscript, then hiding it in a secret place, and then continuing. He lost, of course, many manuscripts. Many of them were got and were burned. Many of them were got, and those that had them were burned along with them. This was a day of fierce and cruel persecution for all those that were Bible men. And a deep dislike came of Tyndale. His very name was a byword. And of course there were those whose families had found Christ through him, and others in the family who rejected Christ hated Tyndale. So Tyndale had to prepare himself, traveling from one place to another, hiding most of the time in secret places. But he was always armed with a copy of the Holy Scriptures. And he was always armed with his material to do the work. So here, there, and yonder, it may have been in a hole in a field. It may have been in a quarry pit that was now unused. It may have been in some muddy place where the great river had made its job well in the days of the flood. But this man continued because his heart burned to get the message of the gospel to the hearts and the minds and the homes of people who knew nothing but the darkness of Rome and the idolatry of popery. So there was this hatred raised against him. But he did not care. But he was clever. When the people arrived to make arrests over and over again, the bird had flown. And so the whole of the enemies who were against him made up their mind that there was one chief enemy to be got, and that was Tyndale. His mouth must be closed. His body must be burned. His manuscripts must be destroyed. And all that follow him must follow the same road to death. But slowly and surely, with the preaching that was true to the book that he was translating. There was a break. And men started to take another look at the Pope. And they discovered that what they say saw wasn't nice at all. But he was far from being a holy man. The state of the Vatican at that time was a state of vileness, of harlotry, of whoredom, of wickedness, of murders many, and deception many. And they started to say, Tyndale, this book he has, this is God's book, we should read it. So here and there and yonder, there was a longing to get the book. But of course, he couldn't have it printed in this country of his because he had no way to hide it from the authorities. So he decided that he would leave London and he would go to the continent. But before he left, he made friends with a few great friends. They became. John Firth was one of the greatest of them. He was a very clever scholar. He did much of the translation in helping Tyndale to get the book of God written and ready to be printed. He, of course, suffered for that. He had to go the way of the cross and the way of darkness and the way of death. Another priest, Bilney, he was a very little man. They called him Little Bilney. But he was a tremendous preacher. And he threw in his lot with Tyndale and with Firth. And the three of them worked hard to complete the work. But one day, after much heart searching, Tyndale saw that he could never get this testament that he had now completed printed in England. So he decided to go to the continent. And he went across the channel to the continent. And there he strengthened his yoke with many of the great reformers in the continent at that time. The authorities in London were exceedingly angry that they had missed him. And so they put agents out in Germany, in France, in Holland, to try and find where this man was. But, as I said, he was clever. He had faster feet than they had. And when they arrived to make an arrest, the bird was flown. And he became wise in where he was using his printers. So they could never find him and his printing press together. But they knew the printing press was going because one day an announcement was made that this Bible would be available to the working classes of Europe. It would be ready for people to read the precious Word of God. This defenseless man, this man who was weak in body, but yet diligent in soul, finished the work that God had given him to do. And the first Bible's testaments were printed. Now, they were very rough because it was almost impossible to keep the translation work together after it was done, because the precious pages of the book were chased by those that wanted to kill the man that made the translation and his workers, and to take away the number of testaments already printed. But the great day came when the first shipload of God's precious word, the first printed New Testament, left the shores of Europe to be smuggled into England. Now, when Tyndale had been in London before he left, he had made all the arrangements that when the Bible was ready, how they would get it in. They couldn't bring it in hundreds. It had to go in dozens. They needed powerful helpers. And they wondered what happened. But to their amazement, when they went to find people whom they had never contacted before to help them to spread the word of God, they had a most magnificent response. Even men in sin wanted to see the book, wanted to read the book, and wanted to know the forgiveness of sins, not from a priest, but through the precious blood of the Lamb. How they were delighted when they read such things: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You think of a man who had been muzzled by priestcraft and muzzled by the false doctrines of the Roman Antichrist, and how that man was shown away to peace, to pardon, to life everlasting. Oh, the people who were to give out the Bible were the people that God first blessed with the joy of salvation. No one can tell what happened. The Bishop of London, Tunstall, took a fit when he heard that men in London, men of the lowest people, impoverished men, were standing at street corners with a book in their hand and a crowd round them, and they were reading the book. That must have been a blessed time. Wouldn't you like to go out here and meet a man at the corner with a book on Ardenley Avenue all round him, saying, "Say it again, say it again, say it again, and again, and again." You talk about revival. This was revival through the precious word of God. Of course, the evil government in London decided it must come to an end. And a tremendous effort was made to get this man and deal with him. But this man was not to be got And they put out on many occasions, "We're going to get them this time." But all they got was the dust from his shoes. He was always away. He was the man who knew how to elude them. He, in every place he stayed, he kept a place where he could get away very, very quickly indeed. But his visit to the continent did his soul good. The first place that he himself went to was to the home of Martin Luther. And Luther and him had a joyful time. Luther had at that time just translated the Bible into the German language. And that German Bible was doing the same in Germany as Tyndale's Bibles were going to do in England. There is power in the Word of God. The Bible is a living book. The Bible is a life-giving book. The Bible is a saving book. And the Bible can't perish. It lives forever. The power of God is upon it, and its message is in the power and energy of the Spirit of God. He says himself that the days that he spent with Martin Luther were blessed days for a soul. Think of those two great men who carried such a burden, who made such a sacrifice, who lived under the threat of martyrdom every day. And yet, they did not run away. They stood true to God and true to his word. The second lot of Bibles that were printed were very good, they were well corrected, and they had a tremendous effect upon the religious standing in England. In London, secret congregations met to hear the Word of God. Five editions of Tyndale's Bible were rushed through the presses. The demand for those Bibles from rich people and poor people and men far up in the world and men far down in their sins. What a rush that they might be able in their own tongue to read the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But of course, the success of the work was bringing the leaders to the rope. One day, they would not be able to elude the many evil men who had been bribed with very large bribes only if they could arrest Tyndale and bring him to trial. And one day, through a man from London who pretended to be Tyndale's friend, but instead was in the pay of popery, he betrayed him. And Tyndale was arrested and taken to a prison in Belgium. He was brought to that prison for torture, for examination, tribulation, to go without food and to go without water many days. But the great man, he did not bend. His friend, the little man that I told you about, Bill Nye, he broke in the prison. He took back the vows he made to God. He couldn't face the awful torture that he was put through. And so he gave up his fight. But when Tyndale heard about it, Tyndale fell on the floor and he pled that God would restore Bill Nye. And Bill Nye was wonderfully restored. Got out of prison, was caught on a hillside preaching the gospel to the masses. Went to the stake, and amidst the flame, his face shone with the glory of God. The power to resist the devil does not come from man. It comes from God. But Tyndale had no one to preach to but the governor of the prison and his daughter. You know what happened? Both of them got soundly converted. And so soundly converted were they that they were the chief of people when he came to die and was burned. Standing beside him on the roadway as he was quartered and as the rope tightened on his neck and as he was put to death, they stood by him. And then after he was dead, he was burned. His body was burned. And they stood with him and saw to it afterwards that the place where he was burned would be marked with a stone. That here the great William Tyndale gave his life for the work of the gospel. There are many other things that we might dwell on the life of this dear man. His books that he wrote, his exposition of the scriptures that he wrote, and other things that he did would fill book after book. He was God's man, doing God's work. And the day that he was hung and his body burnt, he entered into the palace of the king. There's a bright, shining soul near the royal throne of heaven tonight. Who is it? William Tyndale. Hated, persecuted, put to death, body burned. But he himself is enjoying the fullness of the gospel of Christ in that land that is fairer than day. And someday you'll be able to take him by the hand. And someday he will be able to record to you all that happened. It's a great day coming when the saints go marching in. I want to be part of that crowd when the saints go marching in. May God bless these words to our hearts and stir us up to be at our best for God. I usually write something when I get a new Bible. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible through, but I have scores of Bibles at home, all dated when I bought them and dated when I finished reading them. I came across an old Bible. It's tattered, covers well worn, but these words were written in it by me. What taught me in my youthful days ever to walk in wisdom's ways, and every day my God to praise in my Bible? What made me have an upright heart, to act through life an honest part, nor have recourse to guile or art? My Bible. What told me I should not profane the Sabbath day, but love the same, and e'er revere its sacred name? My Bible. What told me I should learn to shun whatever was by sinners done, and from the paths of vice to run? My Bible. What told me ne'er to turn my eyes from widows' tears or orphans' cries, but pity feel for misery's sign? My Bible. What taught me love and peace to bear to all mankind, to act sincere as though the eye of God was near? My Bible. What made me shun each evil way? What made me love at home to stay and write night and morn my prayer to say? My Bible. Then through life may I never, never the sacred page let me hold it dear, for it is a source of comfort here. It's my Bible. Though we were taught whence goodness springs, to those just praise the valley rings, who let me have cried with my very tongue, my Bible. What told me I should ever love Almighty God who reigns above, nor feel each day the same to prove? My Bible. May ignorance no longer reign. Henceforth the heathen shall proclaim his Maker's love and bless the name of my Bible. And when old age shall weaken me, my constant care on earth shall be to live with God and always see my Bible. May God give us a real love for the book of God. Let's stand together for prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the story of that great man of God who today is beside Your throne in the heavens above. And we thank Thee that we have our Bible in our mother tongue because of His sacrifice, is willing to give up the ghost and die for the cause of the gospel. Make us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon us for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.